gathered your people together to look at your word and break forth your bread of life. Father, let that word speak to us in a special way this morning. Allow it to be new and fresh and tender. And Father, let it just let it speak to us in a way that we'll be able to apply it as we leave this room this morning. Father, I thank you for each person here assembled. You've brought us here not by accident, but by your appointment this morning. Father, let everything we say be transparent, and let everything you say be evident. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. Woo! Let's read it in context again. As I've said before, these first verses allude to a lot that happens in Paul's writing, in mostly in chapter 14. And I hadn't even looked to see which one of us has a lot in chapter 14. I know that I hadn't even looked that far ahead. And we'll get to that here in a second. But let's revisit 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. And let's read all 11 verses in context, and then we'll jump into verse 9. Now concerning, and let's drop the word gifts here while we read this. Now concerning the spiritual, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. There was that lesson on the Trinity there. To each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Any of y'all want to trade these last three verses? Joking. these are actually, it's just the more or less verse 10 is the one I think that we can stumble over a lot of times, and we'll get to that in just a second. So verse 9, let's jump in there, and we'll continue. We started with these verses where the Lord was given in the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, various gifts, and not one gift over another. And we had looked last week at wisdom and knowledge and I think that's the two we looked at last week, right? Okay. So today we're going to start at faith. Now, this is not the faith that every Christian has when they come to a saving knowledge in Christ. Every Christian has faith. Just like last week we looked at knowledge and wisdom, every Christian should have some sort of knowledge and wisdom when they look at the Word. So this is a unique ability to trust God, shall we say. We used the word supernatural last week in some definitions, but it's like faith above and beyond the faith that we see. And you guys can probably come up with some examples. I would say George Mueller would be, praying the Lord. Okay, how many thousands of orphans did he sponsor through prayer? And just asking, he didn't ask for any donations, but thousands of orphans were taken care of through prayer. One of my favorites was J. Hudson Taylor. I believe that he had that same gift of faith, and it started with his parents. I'm going to read, I know this is extra biblical text here we're going to real quick, but I just want to quote a couple of things. It started with his parents. Dear God, if you should give us a son, grant that he may work for you in China. That was his parents' prayer. We know the Paul Harvey rest of the story with J. Hudson Taylor. Did he ever work for the Lord in China? Just a little bit. There's so many, Hudson Taylor did, was like the George Mueller of missions to China, basically. I mean, he prayed for things and just kind of, if he needed a coin to pay for something, basically the coin showed up like in an envelope from somewhere. And it was like, I've read and reread this biography, I don't know how many times. And it's like, if we have the faith of a mustard seed and he had the faith of the whole field of seeds, it's amazing, and that's the kind of faith, I can see that, I could go on and on about that, but
one thing is that faith, it has to be proven by that it is from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It has to be the fruit of the faith will show if it was from the Holy Spirit. I said all of you got this thing about the history of the charismatic church and the same country, China, just this group of Pentecostals, and they have been speaking in tongues in the church. And someone said, yeah, that's Chinese. Like, okay. Got airfare.
Definitely. I would love to. This is one of my favorite all-time books. My wife can tell you how much I love that book. Ma'am? No, I don't. I would recommend it if anybody has time. I don't know if it's even in print. Probably not. Here we go. I'm speaking of the supernatural. The faith is a basic belief in the supernatural and an indomitable assurance that God can overcome any difficulties and most any emergencies. So I don't think we have trouble with this idea of faith. I think we have some difficulties in some of these next issues. Anyway. Like I said, I could stay on the Mueller and the Taylor and even we could come with some biblical examples of faith, for sure. Jesus already believed. Well, and of course he knew that she already believed, and we can come up with all kind of examples there too. I think of some of these other things that we can kind of dive into that we probably have more difficulty with as far as just putting our minds and hearts around here. Anybody else have anything else about faith? We probably would love to talk about examples of faith. Everybody here probably has an example in their own lives probably that they could mention at some point where God was faithful to them. I don't know if, we could, whether or not that was a time where you were show faith or not, but, you know, the Lord showed faith, for, you know, his faithfulness to you. All right. Well, here we go. Let's get into some of these things that... All right. The next part of verse 9, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Let's combine that with working of miracles a little bit, I think, a little bit. They're related somewhat, especially in the wording and in some of the cross references, because the next part, to another, the working of miracles. The verbiage with the working of miracles was the dynamis, which is the word, you know, obviously we get from, you know, that we use for dynamite, acts of power. And some of these nuances between the two, with our cross references, there's some overlapping. I've got a little spot where there's a bow that we can tie up here in a second, but there's some cross references here. Let's look at a couple of these. Let's go to, let's look at what the word says when we're struggling with something in the word, because unless y'all aren't struggling with these, but I know I did when I was trying to study through it. It just... I probably spent more time on the next verse than I did on this verse. My mind kind of got bogged down in both of them. James 5...
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call out to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer and faith of others will save one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Okay. Mark 6:13. We're going to read about four of these, and actually five of these. And we kind of get a commonality here, I guess.
Some say John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is one of the miraculous powers that works in him.
Okay. Acts 3:12. Jennifer, if you want to get Acts 9:34. Okay. Right. Yes, sir.
And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, and why do you stare at us, as though by our power and piety we have made them walk?
That's good. All right. Okay. All right. And then one more in Acts 14, 9 and 10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he sprang up and began walking. There's also tying in some faith there, right? So we've got faith, healing, miracles. All three kind of... That's why I was kind of, even with these passages, what... all three of those to me kind of tied together right there when I was reading these cross references. What are your thoughts? No.
It's about God's glory.
Right.
If you look at the person that was healed at the pool of Bethsaida, they said, "Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know the guy."
Right.
I mean, how can you have faith? He doesn't even know Jesus. And so that was all about the glory to Jesus Christ. So I think any working of a miracle, if it's pointed to a man doing the working, or if it's pointed to the person who is being blessed by it, it's not pointing to Christ. You've got to then start second guessing it. We know people that have children without leukemia, and a church told her that, you know, this book shouldn't have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
And you hear horror stories. I know mm-hmm. John MacArthur talks about people who were in one of the faith churches there in California near his church who were stricken with infertility, and they sent them to five baby carriages. Baby seats and everything. Because 11 months time, the baby was going to be born. People are just being broken hearted. They never come down when the person who was saying all these false things in the name of God, it comes down to them saying, "Well, you didn't have enough faith."
No.
Now, if something is coincidental and they end up having a child, it's always because of the miracle or as part of the church.
Right.
So they get all of the glory and none of the blame.
I don't know with my hand, I don't know what you said, but just to touch on that, if I heard what you said right, the one that Jesus was there and not having faith, if I'm not mistaken, the Bible says faith is not a stone. Yeah, it don't come to pass.
Yeah, you have a whole lot of people that went out. Even the word faith would be saying, "Oh, well, 80% of our prophecies, you know, don't come true." Well, you know, if you prophesy and it doesn't come true, Scripture says you're a false prophet. You shouldn't fear you at all. And as a matter of fact, Deuteronomy says you should take them out and stone them to them. Now, people say, "Well, we're not under the law anymore, so false prophets is not that big deal." That's not that big deal. We don't stone you anymore. You still don't qualify to be a minister of God.
2 years ago, one of the leaders at Bethel, I don't exactly remember what happened, but her name is Olive, and they had this huge social media thing. Pray for Olive. She had gone unresponsive. She was in the hospital. She basically died. They kept saying, "Within 3 days, she's going to rise up." And they just asked for prayer on every social media platform. They were going to, and they were saying, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen." And it just didn't happen. The baby died. And we don't hear anything else about it.
Bethel has a training program for children so that they can heal their friends.
Wow. Well, okay. Casey, thank you, because that's kind of segued into what I wanted, or where I think the Lord wanted to go with this. So back to Acts 3, the first 8 verses, 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The sum up that section of those things there is to the effects lead to the glory of the Lord, and they praise the Lord. They didn't praise Peter and John. He praised the Lord. And I think that's where we put our focus there. So, all right. Whew. All right, next. All right. To another prophecy, gift of prophecy. There are some things to differentiate here. The gift of prophecy, the telling forth of God's message in a particular situation, always in accordance to the word and to the current work. Sometimes has the character with foretelling future activities. It's not accurately defined as preaching. There's two different expressions here. With divinely inspired speech and good preaching. Preaching may use spontaneous prophecy, but it does not necessarily mean the same thing. You have apostles, prophets, teachers. Apostles are permanently inspired. Prophets are occasionally infallible, and teachers speaking from resources of knowledge and experience. I liked that. I'll read that part again. Apostles were permanently inspired. Prophets were occasionally infallible, meaning that they had the word on occasion, and then teachers were speaking from the resources of knowledge and experience. I thought that was a cool differentiation, how that broke down. We do have a couple more examples in Acts. I love how all these cross references are going back to Acts. And of course, we don't have the joke of who wrote it, you know, as far, you know, going on right now. But Acts 21, 10 and 11. Okay. There's the usage of the word prophecy. Acts 27, 21 through 26. That's a longer 21 through 26. There we go. Definitely an element of telling what will happen in the future there. That's definitely a prophetic message there. Okay, I liked the cross reference there on prophecy. Anybody want to comment on prophecy? I know we have a lot of. I would tend to think that in our modern days we have a lot of people who claim to be prophets, and whenever I hear that, my first inclination is false teacher. I mean, you know, it's just, I think that's our, because they're, you know, all over the place. Also because they're not basing what they say here. I don't know if there's anything else we could say to that. Thank you. Because this, I mean, yeah.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you know, we talk about everything we have, the foundation that's been set. And I'm not a builder by any chance, but I know that you set a foundation once. You don't wait 2,000 years to set a new foundation.
Thank you. Yeah, I mean, and we could think of some folks that, you know, but John Smith. You know, I mean, you go through the list of people who claim to, you know, Muhammad. I mean, whatever else we want to throw in there is examples of people who claim to be, you know, those are some major voices. Right down the street. Yeah.
I think that we need to understand that it's that subtle thing that we allow to happen in the church where people are trying to be extra spiritual. Like, how many times have we been, that still small voice? Amen. That's one time in scripture, and somebody was in a cave, and
yeah,
they heard the still small voice, they went outside and heard it loud. Okay, that was the still small voice. They didn't hear it. It was an audible voice. It's not a still small voice.
Out loud. There you go. There you go. I mean, I can press play right here, and it'll play it for me. All right. So next. Oh, goodness. All right. Okay. Discerning of spirits. So here we go. So the ability to distinguish between the spirits is the next. We're not going to go through all these cross references. If you're interested, I will provide them for you. I've got discerning of the spirits. I've got an Old Testament reference in Deuteronomy. I've got false teachers, 2 Thessalonians, Jude, Revelation. So I've got, that's four. The ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrines. This builds on what we just talked about with prophecy. Those two go together. What is of the Holy Spirit and what isn't? Two more occasions there in Acts. I think we might look at those two. And then I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I've got 10 more cross references. Some with the Old Testament, some with the New. And I'm got crunch time here, so that's why I'm trying to zip through. Okay, so let's look at Acts 8, 18 through 23. 18 through 23. Acts 8, 18 through 23. Whoa, there we go. Great example. I think that could definitely go to today's examples as well. Actually, I think we can leave it with that one. I had five that I had marked that, well, let's look at that. Let's just leave it at that.
We can
start chasing. Yeah, right. And honestly, we're going to look at some more of this, in chapter 14 as well. So, all right. Anyway, I think that's a perfect example there as far as distinguishing between the two. And some people have a knack just for... And that's just not right. That person's, y'all been around some folks like that, hey, that one's just not, and some of you may have, have a good ear or eye, that just doesn't sound right. But I think the Holy Spirit gives us all that ability in a sense that when you hear something, I better look that one up. And that's why we have this, or we have someone we go to, hey, I heard this, that just doesn't sound right. And you have that person you go to. Okay. Golly. All right, let's... To another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay, when I studied this part, there were various words used in various places for word tongues. In this place, it was glossa, and then you had glossolalia was where we went with this. There were about four different other ways you could use the word tongues. Most of the time there were two. And I finally just said, you know what? There's a right and there's a wrong. I just threw my hands up and that was my synopsis of all of it. I'm going to read a couple of things that I found, and then I think we're going to wrap up. The application for everything here is at the end of this, and we're going to wrap up with this because we're going to touch on tongues some more as we go through our study here. Here's a quote that I got from one of the commentators: "The ability to pray in a tongue is not the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This emphasis by some has led people to seek the gift of tongues and to counterfeit it merely to prove to themselves and to others that they are filled with the Holy Spirit." There, Golly, we could, like I said, we could spend our whole time on this. Characteristics of speaking in tongues. This was Anders. Speakers were not delirious. They were able to control how and when they spoke. Both the speakers and at least some hearers were unable to understand what was said. The Holy Spirit enabled someone in the church to interpret or translate the tongues, and Paul preferred that people speak in church in languages that everyone in the church could understand. I like that synopsis, especially the last one. The interpretation of tongues was the word hermeneia, which we use hermeneutic, you know, as far as interpreting the Bible. This gift allows the gift of tongues to be a benefit for someone other than the speaker. And apparently the tendency for division in the Corinthian, let's come back to who this originally was for, the Corinthian Christians had made them think separately or competitively about gifts. Perhaps the tongue speakers thought themselves superior to the prophesiers, as if the gifts came from two different gods or places. Our application, Paul certainly emphasized that one and the same Spirit works all these so that they should reflect unity among themselves, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's the last verse there, that all those who are empowered by one and the same Spirit, and that he gifts individually. Here was something, I believe this is what it is, it's something that fascinated me as I was studying. Often we assume spiritual gifts are given because a person is more mature or closer to God. I was waiting for that one. God can and does gift those who are not particularly mature or close in order to bring glory to himself. Spiritual giftedness is never the criteria for positions of leadership, but Christian maturity and character are. We can look at 1 Timothy 3 for that, and also Titus 1 for that. And y'all have studied those before, I'm sure. God can grant anyone remarkable spiritual gifts in a moment, but character and maturity take time to build. Thank you. God uses donkeys every Sunday. Never mind. So, did I say that? And it's recorded. Exactly. That's what I was about to, case in point. Hopefully he used me today. I don't know. I prayed for transparency. But like I said, we could spend hours and hours on those last, on verse 10 there. And I reviewed a lot of that in case we had more time. I guess I'm thankful that we didn't, but I know we're going to look at more on tongues here in the next several weeks. As it's 10:15, I guess we need to draw to a close.